Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in our songs this morning. Good to be with you all this morning. Tonight I'm going to do a lesson on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Had one ask some questions about that. I thought I'd put my material together for that. But maybe you've had questions about that. It's a difficult subject, and I won't confuse you further on it, but I want to encourage you to come back tonight as we study that together. This morning I've selected a lesson that I've done in the past. One of my personal favorite lessons, and I think a preacher ought to do that from time to time, is go back and think about some of the lessons he's done before that are some of his favorite and share those once again. So I'm doing that. And I thought it's a good one in time for our meeting that's coming, as we are going to be gathering for the whole week studying God's Word. It's for us. It's for us to be encouraged and be built up, but it's also for those that are not members of the Lord's church, and that we use it as a tool by which to evangelize, to invite our friends and neighbors to hear the truth. And so we want to be busy doing that. The lesson's entitled this morning, God Seeks a Truth Seeker. And it's based off of the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll be looking at Acts, the 8th chapter. We have a song, number 476. 476. The song is entitled, Lead Me to Some Soul Today. The first stanza says, Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. That ought to be a song that's more in our hearts and our minds on a daily basis, that we truly want to be a part of God's work in leading a soul to the truth. God certainly is active and working among men. Acts chapter 17, we read in the scripture reading, verse 26 and 27, says He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. It's always been mind-boggling to me to think of that concept, God not being far from each one of us. There's over 7 billion people on the planet of Earth, and yet He's not far from each one of the 7 billion people. That is mind-boggling. But it's a relatively easy thing for God. Something that's more mind-boggling is that the Bible says He knows the stars by name. Psalm 147:4. And just in our Milky Way galaxy alone, there's 400 billion stars. He knows every one of them by name. And that's just our galaxy. They say it's a modest galaxy. Some galaxies have over 100 trillion stars. And He knows all of those galaxy stars by name as well. And then they tell us that the galaxies are innumerable. And so it just begins to get into this point where it is beyond comprehension. So for God to know all of those stars by name, then it's a pretty easy thing. For Him to know us by name, and to know every one of us, and to be not far from each one of the 7 billion people that live here currently on planet Earth. So we're going to study an occasion in the past, Acts the 8th chapter, where God was seeking after this truth seeker. He was aware of what He was doing and what He was thinking in His individual life. Now in Acts the 8th chapter, we actually back up to verse 3 and verse 4 to set the scene. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, we'll set the scene. There in Acts chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, it says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then verse 12 and 13 says, But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed And when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And so we see Philip spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they heard that gospel, we see what they did in response to it. They believed it, and they were baptized. Now, when you contrast many of the conversions of the New Testament with what many say counts as conversion today, there's a stark contrast. Some will just flat out say, I just believed in Jesus and He saved me at that point. You'll have some, they'll say they prayed a certain prayer, a sinner's prayer perhaps, and they were saved after that point. Some will say that they were saved and then later on at a particular gathering at maybe a quarter or something like that in the year, they were baptized with a bunch of other people. And then you'll have some that will say that they were sprinkled as a baby. That confirmation was when the Holy Spirit came into their heart. And then some will just say, well, the Spirit just hit me at one particular day, and at that moment I felt it. I just knew it. I was saved. You're going to see that these are lacking from the conversion accounts of the book of Acts, and certainly lacking from the one that we're going to see and study together this morning. Now, Philip here is God's preacher selected for the hour. And he's having great success here in Samaria. Many are being baptized, becoming converted to the Lord. And he doesn't know it yet, but an angel from heaven is dispatched and is going to tell him to go somewhere else. Now, we look at the story so far and we say, why would God do that? There's so much good that's taking place. But God always knows what's best. And we see that later on in the account that some of the apostles will come down and take over the work from there. But Philip is sent to meet somebody else who would be the founder of the church in Africa. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" So he's given the instruction. He's just to go to a place that's deserted, a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is Philistine territory, heading on that way towards Egypt, which would be the route that the eunuch would take. So verse 27 tells us, "He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship." So here we meet the man in the chariot. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was obviously on his way back home. Now, who was this man? Well, Ethiopia is a term that was used in those days. It spoke of a country, but it also was a term that was descriptive. It spoke to his skin color. It literally means black. Now, if you think about it, that pigmentation is necessary to live well in that particular part of the world. So it describes where he was from and also what he looked like as well. The Bible also describes his position or his job. He was under the authority of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and she had given him charge over all her treasury. So here he was under the queen's authority. He had a good job, we might say. Well respected. Ethiopia was a massive kingdom in this day. It's not a small kingdom like we know of a kingdom of Ethiopia today. It was basically everything underneath Egypt. It was all of Ethiopia. He's referred to as under the queen because the king really didn't do much. He was considered a god. And they thought their concept of gods was that they just kind of sit aloof and detached from mankind. And so the queen really was the one that was in charge of the affairs of the kingdom. And when she thought of someone that was trustworthy, someone that she could entrust with the purse kings of the kingdom, she thought of this man. That means he must have been honorable, respectable, and honest in all of his dealings, as he was the one selected to her cabinet. Now, this particular position would have a lot of authority. And I might have you remember the story of Joseph, where Joseph was essentially the treasurer over Egypt. All the money that came into Egypt, all the money that went out of Egypt, went through Joseph's hands. And you think about it, Joseph had a lot of power. The Pharaoh even described it as, "He's second in command to me. There'll be no one greater than you except me." So that gives you an idea of this man. And often we know what goes along with power is pride. But we're going to learn that that's something that's not a part of this man's repertoire. Not a part of his disposition or his spirit. In fact, we learn that he was a proselyte, which means he was a convert to the Jewish religion. And that's why he had come to Jerusalem to worship. They had regular feast days by which one that was a devout Jew would come and travel, make that journey that they might be able to worship there in Jerusalem at the temple. Now, don't just kind of pass over that with a wave of a hand. That's quite a trip from Ethiopia. That is a 1,200-mile trip, if you're doing the math. And he didn't travel like we do today in nice air-conditioned cars. This is traveling through very hot, dusty, dirty, rocky territory in a box, essentially, with no air conditioning. His chariot. Now, I'm impressed by that. Because sometimes you ask Christians, you know, where have you been? We miss you at services. And sometimes you get the runaround. You get the idea that, well, it just hasn't been convenient for them to come. And you can't help but think in your mind, what? We have every convenience. We have these air-conditioned cars. We happen to live within driving distance of our local congregation that we're a member of. We happen to have air-conditioned buildings. He controlled we have every convenience. We have no excuse. Now, what this man was doing was not convenient, right? I'm impressed by him already, and he's not even a Christian. And in a lot of ways, he's put to shame those that often call themselves Christians. And he's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Making a 1,200-mile journey to be able to worship God. That's impressive. Now we learn in verse 28 that he was reading Scripture as well. He didn't just leave worship at worship. He continued to still want to learn about God outside of worship. So verse 28, it says he was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. You see, God looks from heaven and he sees a true seeker. And whenever he sees one like that, that makes him happy. And we're going to learn that he desires to help that person find the truth. So you remember that every time that you take out the Word of God and you open it up with an honest heart, trying to learn His will, God looks down from heaven and He's happy. He's happy that He sees you trying to learn more of His truth. So God sends Philip away from the successful work of Samaria down to this place. Now Philip doesn't know it's to meet this man yet. He's just been told to go. And the angel even says it's a deserted place. This is desert. Didn't say this is a desert. This is desert. It's referring to the place is deserted. So Philip just has to walk by faith. He has to do what God has asked him to do. Now, have you ever thought, why didn't God just say, hey, this guy is over here. Philip's doing a good work over here. I know what I'll do. I'll just send a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit into his heart. Therefore, I won't have to disrupt what Philip's doing over here. And we'll get him saved without anyone having to be inconvenienced or leave where they're at. It's because God doesn't save anybody that way. God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus said that he desires to draw men to him. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So one has to hear, one has to learn from the Father. That's done through teaching and preaching. So God has desired to send Philip, the preacher, to meet this man. But he just doesn't know it yet. From his standpoint, he's just going to a deserted place. But he obeyed anyway. Well, finally in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Now the instructions given. How would you respond to that? Well, we know how Philip responded. The Bible says, "So Philip ran to him." He ran to him. There's his response. How would we have responded? Would we say, I don't know that man. He doesn't know me. And, you know, I don't want to intrude on his personal life. Would we allow cultural difference to separate us? This man was an Ethiopian. And we know that Philip wasn't from that part of the world. Do we allow cultural difference? Do we allow color differences to cause us to not share the gospel with others? Well, they don't look like me. We didn't read of any of these hesitations in Philip, and they shouldn't be in our hearts either. Sometimes we think, though, we are intruding in people's lives to share with them the gospel. It's like an inconvenience to them. If you happen to be free, why don't you come and hear the gospel? Why don't you come to our meeting? The truth is, we really don't know what's going on in people's lives. The only one that does is them and God. And we don't know if perhaps behind the scenes they're searching for truth. That maybe they've been doing some of their own reading, their own studying. You know, Philip didn't know that about this man. Not yet. It wasn't until he gets closer that he learns that he's reading the scripture out loud. So he's just been told to go to this man without really knowing all the ins and outs of what this man is doing. And if you think about it, that's all that God tells us to do as well. He doesn't tell us to know what's going on in everybody's life. But rather, the Great Commission says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to" who? "To every creature." Not just the ones that you think are searching, we don't know. "You preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And God says that to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to me. It's rather simple. Just go. Will we, as Philip, run to that effort and to that work? Well, he does that. And he's going to be invited into the chariot and deliver a lesson. Let's read verse 30. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said to him, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" Now, I've tried to imagine this scene a number of times because it really kind of would have been strange for either one of them. Neither one of them knew each other before that. And that's kind of like us, you know, when you kind of go into a situation cold and you don't know them, they don't know you. In that process, him running down, and you can imagine the eunuch seeing him running closer to him, we see that he finds out that he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. So probably at this moment is where he learns, okay, this is why I've been sent. And he asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" That's a great question to ask someone that you might meet out in the world if you see them reading the Bible. "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" I've done that a couple of times, and usually the response is, "Yes, thank you very much." All right, well, at least I asked. At least I tried. And to be honest, I ought to try more often. Because quite regularly you can find people out there that are reading the Bible, studying the Bible. And that's all that Philip did for the eunuch here, to kind of break the ice. I know of some friends in Washington State where they personally met that way. It was at a McDonald's, and the girl was reading the scripture, and the boy just went up and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And she said, "I don't. Can you help me understand it?" And he sat down and taught her the gospel. So I know of occasions where it has worked. And certainly we're going to see in the Bible as an occasion where it did. Verse 31, he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now verse 32 says, "The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, can you imagine him turning to Philip saying, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus unto him. That scripture we now know today as Isaiah chapter 53. And from this scripture, he preaches Jesus. And so perhaps the lesson goes something like this. That first line, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter," tells us that the Messiah was going to die. He would have to be killed. The second and third line, "As a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." That means that he would not resist going to the cross. He does not open his mouth to stop what would take place or to declare his innocence. When he's killed, he says very little. And we studied that this morning in class. Verse 33, the fourth line, "In his humiliation, his justice was taken away." He would die a humiliating death. It was shame, no clothes on. They were torn off him. And you think about it, the God who clothed naked Adam and Eve dies with no clothes on. A criminal's execution. Contrary to all that is just, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Even Pilate himself said, "He is a just man." And yet he condemned him to die. The fifth and sixth line, "And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." That illustrates that he would have a very short life. So brief that his generation would hardly even know him. His life was only 30 plus years. His ministry even shorter than that, 3 years. Imagine that. I mean, I've been preaching here for 15 years. The Lord has blessed me with that. The Lord only had 3 years. I've been preaching 5 times longer than the Lord. His life is taken from the earth. Who will declare his generation? You blink and you missed it. So short. And yet it was the 3 most important years in this entire world. So this passage, he says, speaks of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, for a moment, permit me to chase a rabbit that I might add further details, some more color to the painting of the story. There's some things that impress me about this man in the chariot. First off, is that he even possesses a scroll of Isaiah. That says something about this man. You see, because the scroll of any particular scripture was not cheap. It was rather costly. They didn't have Barnes & Nobles in their day or Amazon Kindle where they could just download for cents on the dollar a book. No, in order for there to be a book, there was no printing press. It required the work of a scribe, a very able scribe, who would very meticulously handwrite and copy the Word of God to another scroll. Every single letter of every single word the scribe counted. That was part of their measure to make sure that it was accurately recorded and transmitted. And so it would require a whole lot of time. Depending on the length of the book, some books could take up to a couple months to actually copy. Now, if you've studied Isaiah, it's one of the lengthier books. It has 66 chapters. And so it's very likely that this would have cost up to 2 months' wages. That scribe would have to feed his family. And if he's working on a text for 2 months, he'd need 2 months' wages for that text. So this is costly for him to have. And he's already worshiped God, but he wants to continue to dive into God's Word. Most likely, he picked this up in Jerusalem when he was there and couldn't wait to dive into it. So what I see here is a treasurer who truly treasured God's Word. And that got me to thinking, how many of us so treasure God's Word that we'd give up 2 months' wages, not for a Bible, but for just one book of the Bible? That's impressive. Again, that tells me a lot about this man and his love for the Word of God. But also something that's impressive is this equation that is revealed in Scripture. An open Bible plus an open heart always equals spiritual answers received. This is the equation of equations. This is how God gets the truth in the hands of a truth seeker. If you have either one of these closed, the answers do not come. You might have an open Bible and a closed heart, and you're not going to get the spiritual answers. You might have a closed Bible and an open heart, and you're not going to get the spiritual answers. But if you have both of those open, God will provide an opportunity for you to learn His truth. And just seeing how God puts us all together providentially, how careful His calculations were, it's just, again, it's mind-boggling as well. It's beautiful to behold. Now, for you to get the picture, I'm going to give you a little bit of geography 101. Let's say that this Lord's Supper table is Jerusalem, and this is where the eunuch is when he's come to worship God for one of those feast days. Now, Philip is not in Jerusalem. He's in Samaria. Let's say he's in those back doors over there. 36 miles. Samaria is north of Jerusalem. Now, where Philip is told to go is 60 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Let's say it's the door over there. Now, in order for Philip to make it to that distance, which is much longer than from Jerusalem to Gaza, Philip would have to be told to leave much earlier than the eunuch. Now I got to thinking, why didn't God just tell him to go to Jerusalem? Meet the eunuch in Jerusalem. I'll tell you why. You see, God knew. God knew exactly a number of things. Again, things that come together in His mind. He knew exactly how long it would take Philip to do his travel, how many breaks he'd take, the stops, his rest stops, his eat stops, his sleep stops, all of that. He knows exactly the rate of travel that chariot would take, the stops of the eunuch, the pit stops, all of that, his rest stops, the sleep, all of that. And most importantly to the equation, he knew exactly how fast the eunuch would be reading. So that when the eunuch gets to Isaiah 53, the most messianic passage in all of Isaiah, he'd be right there. X marks the spot. So Philip, I don't need you to meet the eunuch here. I need you to meet the eunuch there. The road that goes down to Gaza, the deserted place. So the angel would have to leave and tell Philip to leave before the eunuch ever leaves Jerusalem, so that by the time they actually meet, they correspond, it's right there. God says that's when he's going to be having those questions, and that's when you'll be there to give him the answers. You see, an open Bible plus an open heart equals spiritual answers received. And that, my friends, is lovely and beautiful to behold. That God could be able to see that in all of His providence. God factored all the contingencies and brought them together at just the right time. Why? Because God doesn't send a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit into someone's heart to save them. Because He, through the foolishness of the message, preached to save those that believe. He needed the preacher to meet the subject. And that's why he did that. Now, do you think God does that still today? I'm happy to tell you that he still does. He providentially still puts together individuals that are trying to find the truth with those that have the truth. Not too long ago, there was this young man named Toddy who lived in Egypt. He's a Muslim. And Toddy's friend died that he was his best friend he played soccer with. He died in a car accident. A car actually hit him. He was very angry, upset at that at first, but it began a journey for him to begin researching religions. Brought up as a Muslim, that's where he started. He started Christianity, and he began to see a contrast. The Muslims consider Jesus a prophet, and yet their way is nothing like Jesus' way. They're told to fight the enemy. He said, Jesus said to love the enemy. It's a stark contrast. And Jesus even died for the enemy. And he began to think what it would be like if he died, like his friend died. Where would he spend eternity? Toddy became more convinced that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. And so he wrote a message on Facebook to the world. Can you tell me how to become a Christian? And this woman here, who was at the time a member where my brother preaches in Georgia, Norma Sue Lott, wrote, sure I can. And she began to, her and her husband, have studies with Toddy over Skype, the internet. And eventually he became convinced of the truth of the gospel. From what I understand from Norma, that she got in contact with Bob Buchanan and told him of Toddy, and he went over, flew over to Egypt, and baptized him. Since that time, Toddy has moved over to the States, resides here, and is now attending Florida College. He at once was a Muslim, but he had an open heart with an open Bible, and God put him together with someone that knew the truth. It's beautiful to think that God still works like that today. Still has that power. Nothing miraculous about the whole deal, but God knows all the contingencies, and He can providentially put people together just like He did in the story with the Ethiopian eunuch. Hope you enjoyed those rabbits being chased, because those help us put together the application of the story to us today. Well, after he had preached Jesus from this scripture, we see in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? We learn the chariot is going to be empty. Now, why is the chariot going to be empty? Well, because in order for the treasure to be converted, he would have to be baptized. And no one can be baptized in a chariot. He's going to have to get out of that chariot and go down into the water. Now again, we see God's providence, and it amazes me. The calculations that he also knew how long that lesson would take, how long it would take for the eunuch to be convinced, to learn about baptism, so that just about that time, as they come down the road, here is some water. You've heard people say before, well, you know, I don't know about baptism being necessary to salvation. Because what happens if someone's in a desert and they learn that they need to be baptized to be saved and there's no water around? They bring up all these hypotheticals that are just ridiculous to try and undermine the great providential work of God. We see that again, if someone honestly wants to obey the gospel, God will make the occasion available. He doesn't make the choice for them, but he gives them an opportunity to make a choice for themselves. God is merciful and God is just. And we see God certainly provides ample opportunity. And by the way, I often make mention that if you got people in the desert, you're going to have some water somewhere, because man cannot live without water. And I've seen pictures of soldiers in the desert that have dug a trench and filled and have put some kind of tarp in there and filled it with water. Where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. God providentially offers this eunuch an opportunity. Now, have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, why does it even ask to be baptized anyway? All it says is that Philip preached Jesus to him. Can we not draw a necessary inference that to preach Jesus, you have to preach baptism? Absolutely. That's the only way the eunuch will be able to ask such a question himself. Now, I know there's people that would prefer that we'd preach less about baptism. Maybe some of your friends have said, you know, I think your preacher's a rather nice guy, you know, but every single lesson he always mentions about obeying the gospel and being baptized. And I think I might come more often if he wouldn't do that. As much as I'd like to make that person happy, I can't make them happy and God happy at the same time. If I'm going to preach Jesus scripturally, then I've got to include how it is that we come into Jesus. And if I'm ever to preach the story of Jesus faithfully, then I've got to talk about baptism. Because at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's baptized by John the Baptist. And at the very end of Jesus' ministry, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I couldn't faithfully preach the story of Jesus and not preach baptism. I wouldn't be able to get started, and I wouldn't be able to end that story. In fact, if I tried, it would be a perverted gospel. It would not be the true gospel. And shame on us if we ever think we can preach Christ and not preach baptism, how we get into His atoning sacrifice, His blood shed for our sins. It's the last step of conversion, of true conversion. And then there's some that sadly, even in churches of Christ today, that will offer and extend an invitation and not invite people to be buried into the waters of baptism, to be joined with Christ. Sometimes you hear them say, if you have a need, just come to the front. What kind of need? I mean, what if someone was visiting and they heard that and they came forward and said, I've got an electric bill and a water bill and but you said if you had a need, right? Those are my needs. What'd you mean? You meant if you have a need to be baptized. So just go ahead and say it. Why would we hold back from that soul-saving message? I had a friend one time tell me that he visited a congregation not too far from here, and the young man got up during the invitation time and said, I'm sorry, I apologize, I forgot it was my turn to do the invitation, so I actually don't have an invitation prepared. So what I'd like to do, he says, is just ask everybody to get up, and let's form a big circle around the auditorium, and we'll hold hands, and we'll sing the invitation song. Now you think if the eunuch was there that night, that he would have become a Christian? If he heard something like that? No, he had to be told what to do to be saved. And that's why when they come across some water, he asks the question, what hinders me from being baptized? Unless we preach belief in Jesus, repentance from sin, and baptism, we don't truly preach Jesus as the apostles and first Christians preached Jesus. And shame on us if we don't. Now, in studying the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, you can't help but also answer some of the popular modes of baptism today, because it's so easily answered in this text. We see there in verse 36, as they came down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So here we see the eunuch point to the water to be baptized. And so he didn't ask, can we pray that this miraculous working of the Holy Spirit come into my heart so that I can be saved and be baptized by the Holy Spirit? No, that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case at all. What we see is that he points to the water. Understanding which baptism that Philip was preaching was necessary to be saved. Then you have some individuals that will say, well, to get around the argument of baptism being necessary, it says he baptized him. And I've actually heard someone say, you can't tell by those personal pronouns who baptized who. And so they said, it could possibly be that the eunuch baptized Philip. Are you kidding me? I mean, I pity the soul that believes an argument like that. Again, God has desired for us to use common sense. God has desired for us to be able to use our reasoning center to draw the correct conclusions. And that is not the correct conclusion. I mean, have you ever heard of a convert baptizing the preacher that brought them the gospel? It's ridiculous. But you know, all you got to do is to back up into verse 36 and see that it was the eunuch that asked the question, what hinders me from being baptized? That wasn't Philip that asked that, which would be the case if it was the eunuch baptizing Philip. It was the eunuch asking that. And so he baptized him. We know that means Philip baptized the eunuch. I also heard a preacher say that baptism is a public confession of salvation, like an outward sign of an inward grace. And he was actually saying that while he was preaching from this verse right here. I remember thinking, public to who? God even says this was a deserted place. I mean, I read of Philip and I read of the eunuch and that's all I read. Perhaps there may be some driver there, but we don't know for sure. This is a deserted place. It was not some public confession of an inward grace. He did this because he wanted to be saved. Another false teaching is answering Catholic and Presbyterian and Lutheran friends regarding sprinkling for baptism. Remember, this is the empty chariot. But if sprinkling or pouring for baptism works, he would never have to leave the chariot. Philip can say to stop the chariot, wait 1 minute, I'll fill up my jug and pour it over you. I remember sharing that with a Methodist preacher one time at McDonald's down by the highway. And I remember he nodded his head. He's like, yeah, yeah. He said, you know what, that actually could have happened. And I said, you know, at one time in a debate with a Methodist preacher, the gospel preacher said, if that's the case, then we can substitute jug of water for the word water in here every time. The Methodist said, yeah, I think we could do that. So he began reading. Verse 36, see, here is a jug of water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the jug of water and he baptized him. At that moment, the Methodist preacher, he laughed because he knew that that couldn't be the case. That'd be stuck in a tight space if they were to both go down into a jug of water. One of the last times I preached this lesson was at the Raised Branch Church of Christ. And there was a young man named Jason and a young girl named April. Y'all remember them? Jason was a Baptist and April was a Methodist. And that night they were converted to the truth. They recognized that this is just the simple reading of the Word of God, and they had not done that. And remember that young girl April saying before she was baptized that she had been reading in the Scriptures, in particular the book of Acts, how they were saved then. And she shared that with her Methodist priest. And the priest assured her that baptism was not necessary to be saved. However, if she would like to receive it, that he'd be happy to do that. And so he poured water on her. She knew that it just wasn't right. It just wasn't according to Scripture. And so she kept reading, kept studying. And this young man, Jason, who was a Baptist, she was dating at that time. Jason had been meeting or studying with some of the members, I guess, at Raised Branch. And they both came together to that gospel meeting. Again, we see opportunity after opportunity. God gives. He doesn't make the choice for them. Only they can make that for themselves. Just like the eunuch did. So back to our story. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Astosus, passing through and preaching in all the cities. He came to Caesarea. And so we see Philip continue to preach. The eunuch, however, was rejoicing that he had been saved. You remember this list we shared here at the beginning? The various ways that people say that they were saved. When you compare it to the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't just believe in Jesus Christ. Didn't just pray a sinner's prayer. No indication he was told to pray anything at all. He wasn't saved and later on was baptized. No. He wasn't sprinkled as a baby and the Spirit didn't hit him at all. No mention of the Spirit in this particular work. Though we know the Spirit was quite active in it. So just seeing the simple conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, we answer many of the false conversions that take place today. The testimony of many. In fact, if we were to be in this story and ask the eunuch of his testimony, do you think he wouldn't mention any of these? Rather, he'd say something like this. I was traveling down the road from Jerusalem. I'd been there to worship. And I was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And I come to a part of the scripture that I didn't understand. Who's this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself or talking about some other man? And he says, about that time, a preacher is on the way to the road and asks if I understand what I'm reading. Perfect timing. I said, come into the chariot. And beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus to me. He preached, I listened. As we go down further the road, there came some water, and I asked what hinders me from being baptized. And he said, if I believe with all my heart, I may. Well, I believed. So we stopped the chariot. I got out of the chariot and he baptized me. That's why I'm rejoicing. That would be his testimony, wouldn't it? Does that line up with yours? Is that how you were saved? I'm thankful to say in all the essential elements it lines up with mine. See, there was a day that my heart was opened, the preacher preached, and I listened. At the end of that lesson, he asked if there's anyone that would like to respond to the gospel to be saved, repenting of their sins and being baptized. I came forward. I saw there was water. What hinders me? He asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? I said, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I said, based upon that confession, I baptize you now into Christ Jesus. And He baptized me. And then I went on my way rejoicing. Friend, if our conversion does not line up with the conversion accounts in Scripture, then we're not converted. And Satan would like nothing more than that for us to stay in a non-converted state. Because Jesus said, unless you're converted, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of God. So maybe you're here this morning and you haven't done that. And the Lord sees you from heaven above. And He provides you an opportunity this morning. He's not going to make the choice for you, but He provides you an opportunity. And you might think, that's the gospel. That's what I need to do. I've been hungering for it and searching for it. And here it is. What a coincidence. Oh, not any more so than it was for Toddy, or for Jason, or than it was for that young girl, or that it was for the eunuch. God, who is the perfect calculator, has put all things together. And so I ask you, as it was asked of Paul, then now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and being clothed in baptism, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. Live faithful unto death. And then, in that great by and by, you and I might be able to ask God or to know better of all the behind scenes, all the contingencies that God put together to lead you to a day like today. Won't you think about that while together we stand and sing? To Jesus I surrender.